You heard of the latest craze? It's binge-watching television programs. You heard of that? Like, if you want to, you can watch all of the Andy Griffith shows, one after another, for hours. Like, you could watch all Saturday. It's pretty fun. You ever done that? It's like the latest thing. I had a meeting with a fellow this week who's going through a lot of trouble, really, really deep waters, and while we were meeting, he started quoting things I said in my messages, a lot of them, word perfect. And he said, "Pastor, I've been going through a lot of trouble, and I've been out of church for a few weeks, so I went back and I listened to all your messages." This young man had a remarkable memory, too, and he said they were a blessing to him. So I was really grateful. A fellow went out today, and he said that sometimes he listens to the messages that's on the podcast again, after you already heard them. So that was encouraging. But you don't always hear encouraging things when people leave. I heard of a pastor once who's shaking hands with folks and they were going out. Guy said, "Pastor, that message was just, I don't know what to say. It was like water to a drowning man." So I kind of hope tonight's message is helpful to you, even if you only listen to it one time. Tonight I want to show you from the letter of James, a powerful way to withstand temptation. Do we have this here? We have powerful way to withstand temptation in the text tonight. Our series on the Epistle of James is in James chapter 1 and verses 12 through 18. James 1, 12 through 18. A fellow was at a conference once. I was speaking at a conference and it was a college age kids that were there, and I remember this fella got up to give his testimony, and he's a good guy, a young guy. You could tell he was really a sincere Christian guy, and he was trying to live for the Lord and interested in the things of the Lord. And the kids were kind of openly sharing their testimonies, and I remember this kid got up and he said, he began to weep, and he said, "I need you to pray for me because I've been under really difficult temptation." He said, "I work in an office, and there's a woman in the office that she's just shown a lot of interest in me." He goes, "I've really waited and waited to be married and waited for the right girl, waited for a good Christian girl that loved the Lord. But this woman, she's attractive, and she's shown a lot of interest in me. And I just find myself wanting to go to the water cooler to see her. But, she's like kind of getting a divorce from her husband right now." So he said, "I really need you to pray for me, that I will be able to withstand this temptation that I have." Well, my heart really went out to him, and I began to pray for him. Whenever I thought of him, I would pray for him. And, the beauty of Facebook is sometimes you can kind of sort of stay in touch with people and see what's happened with their lives. And it was delightful to me a few years ago to see that he met a young lady that I know who loved the Lord and who wanted to serve the Lord, and they married. They have a family, and they have, every once in a while you just see those happy pictures will pop up. That's what I want for you tonight, that you would avoid the things that would destroy your life, that you would withstand the temptations that Satan wants to use to just mess up every good thing that the Lord has for you. And I want that for the people I love, and I want that for me. And we're friends, and we're brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, and we want to pray for one another and love one another. But one of the things that we can do to withstand temptation is to study the Word of God, especially this key text on how to withstand temptation. So now let's read this. So you're familiar with it, but how wonderful is it? And it's a treasure to have in God's Word. This is James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one of you is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. For of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, I want you to just notice four things, four important truths from this little section. And we're certainly not going to exhaust the richness of this, but four things, I think if we notice them, and particularly the last one, I'm giving you something that's a profoundly helpful truth to withstand temptation. Now, the first thing I'd like you to notice here, important truth, is expect temptation during trying times. Remember the passage before, it is about a group of people that are dispersed. They're probably refugees. They're going through trouble. And they're having trials. And trying times tend to be tempting times. Other times are tempting too. But there are unique temptations that come with trials, right? As a matter of fact, in pastoral counseling, I often tell people, be really careful when someone sins against you. And be careful here. When someone sins against you, be careful that you don't sin in reaction to their sin against you. Because most of the trouble that we get into, not all of it, but most of the trouble that we get into is reacting to troubles, and the troubling things become temptations, and we're especially vulnerable during those times. Now, you'll see this there in verse 12. Blessed is the man, especially blessed is the man who does what? The one who endures temptation. He goes through the temptation without failing, and he's approved. Dokimos. It's like approved. He's passed the test, if you will. He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Some will say, well, this is a literal crown that one will have in heaven and one will take and use and throw at the feet of Christ in worship. Some will say, no, this is a crown of life. The crown is life that God will give to those who resist temptation, who are approved, or who pass the trial of temptation, a reward of genuine life. These things we know both are true from the Scriptures. But blessed is the man who endures temptation, because after he's passed the trial, he's rewarded by God with life. So expect temptations in trying times. I found it really helpful when I read a book by Jay Adams on this. I want to share an illustration that he gave that I think will be very helpful to you. Jay Adams says there are two doors in the wall of trials. I've said this before. Some of you may remember it. There are two doors in the wall of trials. You come up against a trial. Someone mistreats you, or you have illness, or they reduce your hours at work. You have a wall of trials, and you have options now. He says you have two doors in the wall of trials. Here's what he said. If you sin during a time of trial, don't blame God for it. He sent it for your good. You misused it. He sent it for your good. You misused it. Bob, I think that's the song you sang tonight is one of those songs that makes you really think. It's not like a really happy, it's hard to sing a song like that, isn't it? And I think what you were saying isn't, God, I'm just eager to go through a bunch of trouble. Go ahead and put me through the fire. I think what Bob was singing is, God, when I go through trouble, I choose to let you do during this trouble what you want to do. I choose to yield to you. Am I right? So nobody's like eager to jump into the fire of trouble. It just is going to happen without you trying. And he says there are two doors. This is Jay Adams. There are two doors in the wall of trials. If you sin during a time of trial, don't blame God. He sent it for your good and you misused it. Every time a trial comes, it is a wall with two doors. On one is written God's way to victory. The other door, Satan's way to defeat. So the fact that you opened the wrong door and stepped in is not God's fault. It's your fault because he gave you two doors and you chose the wrong door. And that is going to lead us into verse 13. But before we go, let's pause here at this word blessed. We've passed the inspection, if you will, and we are approved and given the crown of life. So then the first truth is expect temptations during trying times. So in this text, it's talking about watch out for trying times because there are going to be special temptations that you have, and be prepared when you go through a trying time not to fail. Of course, truth of it is you also go through temptations during times of prosperity, but this text isn't really talking about that right now. So the second truth to see here is take personal responsibility for your desires. Take personal responsibility for your desires. In the counseling movement, Jay Adams is a leader in the counseling movement. Another guy that's written really well in the counseling movement is a guy named David Powlison. And he has a book, a powerful book, where he gives examples of ways that you can examine your own heart and learn what your own desires are. And here's what he says, because idolatry is the main way that we sin. Knowing our desires or our vulnerabilities is one of the most important things that we can do if we're going to resist temptation. It's going to be in the area of our desires. So it's good for us to understand our desires. This is important. And so the passage here, though, is teaching us to take personal responsibility for our desires. Let's read it. This is verses 13 and 14. Now let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So here you have a profound truth here that you should understand really well. Our area of vulnerability to sin is our own desires that are lurking there in the dark of our hearts. And it's in a sense, not understanding these desires and informing ourselves about these desires and resisting these desires is really playing with fire. And so the second truth for us to understand, first, to expect temptations during trying times, and second, to take personal responsibility for our desires. Don't blame other people. Don't blame your background, your raising, your wife, or your husband, or your neighbors, or the circumstances. Now Lois does this sometimes. She did it when we first got married. I remembered I was in the other room, and it really shocked me that she did this, but she did it really badly, and I would be in the other room. This is one of those places where I'm not resisting the temptation to talk about my wife. You know, I was in the other room, and we just first got married, and I didn't really expect this to happen, and she was in the other room. She was like two rooms away. I was just innocently sitting, which I never do anything wrong. I was just innocently sitting on the couch, just reading a book and minding my own business, and she was in the closet looking for shoes among her small supply of shoes, and she hit her head, and then she said, I'll never forget this. You remember this, Liz? She said to me, Ken, you made me hit my head. I was like, what? I was just reading a book. That's what she said. You made me hit my head. I'm still thinking about that. We've been married 35 years, and I don't understand that yet. But we have that tendency to say, I did something. I'm going to blame somebody else. You just look for the nearest person and say, you looked at me wrong. You made me do it. If it wasn't for you, I would never do this thing. But listen, you don't sin until you yield to an inordinate desire that you have. This is what the Bible says. So you can't, you know, there may be other factors that help, but you sin. This is, and ultimately you are blaming God because in his providence he allowed whatever happened to you. And so basically James is saying, James the pastor of the Jerusalem church, he's saying, folks, don't blame God when you go through trials, but pass the trials and you'll be blessed. You'll be approved. You'll receive your crown of life. It'll be good for you. Second thing, take personal responsibility for your desires. Third, verse 15, take temptation seriously. Take temptation seriously. Now, this is very serious because if you look at the passage, it's just, it's very frightening. It's chilling. Listen to what it has to say in verses 15. Then when desire is conceived, you have this desire. When desire is conceived, now it kind of uses the metaphor of childbirth. When it's conceived, it gives birth to something. So what is desire? And by the way, the thing that's kind of missing but assumed in the text is you have desire, and the missing piece that's assumed in the text is what? It's kind of opportunity. So when desire and opportunity start dating and they get together, then sin is conceived. And the baby is called sin. And the sin, when it's full grown, brings forth what? A little bump in the road? A bit of difficulty? No, this is scary, right? It brings death. So when we have a desire that's wrong, an opportunity comes along, and we don't overcome that temptation, then we sin. It gives birth to sin, and sin matures into death. So death comes. There's death that comes to things in our lives. That's why we all have to stop at a text like this and say, God, help me to take sin seriously. Our culture isn't too serious about their sin. They kind of laugh it off. It's kind of entertaining to them, right? But we that know the Lord and value the Bible and want to live holy lives, we should take sin seriously because sin is deadly. So there you have these three things that lead up to this fourth thing that I think is profoundly helpful. This is where the major advice is going to come about how to withstand temptation. We're set up by these three truths. Expect temptation during trying times, or watch out for times when temptations are likely to come. And then take personal responsibility for your desires, and then take temptation seriously. And a fourth thing to see is this. You withstand temptation by enjoying what God has provided. How do I withstand temptation? It's not that I deny myself. It's that I indulge myself in God and what God has supplied for me. So, of course, there is a matter of self-denial, but it's especially that I indulge myself in the things that God has prepared. Listen to what it says in verse 16. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. A couple of things. First of all, this is Pastor James, right? Pastor of the Jerusalem church. He loves his people, and he calls them beloved. He's not stuttering here. He's not wasting his words. He's saying, I love you. Don't be deceived. This is what grieves pastors' hearts when they see they themselves are sheep and can be deceived as well. But when they see other sheep deceived. And for instance, you might be here tonight not listening. You're being deceived right now. That's what the Bible says. Remember the passage, don't be deceived, it's a little bit later. Hearer of the word, but not a doer of the word. You're like, I was there, pastor was talking, yak, yak. I don't know what he was saying. I was passing notes, I wasn't paying attention. You're deceiving yourself. And it will someday be an accountability. There will be a test for this, but you won't pass it unless you do what you heard. That's later in the book. So like even right now, in the room right now, you might be wrestling with temptation. I'm doing my best to hold your attention. But you might be wrestling with temptation just to kind of like do something else in church. Notice what this says. Don't be deceived. In other words, the idea is don't be deceived into choosing something that's not as valuable as the thing that God has for you. Choosing something that leads to death instead of something that leads to life. Don't be deceived. This has been happening since Genesis 3. Let me give you a quick biblical flyover of this. Genesis 3:13, the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And then Revelation 20 and verse 10, the devil who deceived them. Do you see this deception is on both ends of the Bible? 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, Paul says, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is Christ. There's a simplicity in Christ when you're, don't be deceived away from that. These are different things to be deceived by. In Luke 21, take heed that you don't be deceived. Jesus is speaking there. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, you can be deceived into thinking that you can practice sin and still go to heaven. The persons who practice sin, make a practice and characterized by sin, the Bible says won't be in heaven. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Don't deceive yourself, it says there. In Titus 3 and verse 3, it says, that's what we were like before we knew the Lord. We ourselves were once foolish and disobedient and deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But the rest of that passage is so beautiful, but that characterizes what were we like before we knew the Lord? We were living lives of, we were deceived. And so he's saying, this is what happens, you know, when we yield to temptation, we're being deceived. Don't be deceived. We can be deceived by riches. Mark 4 and verse 19. Remember that embedded there in the parable of four kinds of soil and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and they choke out the word and it becomes unfruitful. We don't want this deception to happen to us. Don't be deceived. There's going to be a sleight of hand going on. Satan is going to try to get us to think something is better than what God is offering. And the world is going to try to get us to think that there's something better than what God is offering. And our flesh is going to say there's something better than what God is offering. These are going to conspire against us in a deadly battle. And we have to keep our eyes on something. We'll talk about what that is. Keep our eyes on something to know that what God has to offer is better. We're choosing, so the fight against sin is choosing a superior pleasure. It's cultivating a desire for God that's stronger and overrides our desire for things that are deadly. There you have this deceitfulness of sin. You're familiar with this. In Hebrews 3:13, we exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There's a little hopeful idea there. One way to not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin is to spend every day talking about the things of the Lord. You don't go from Sunday to Sunday where you have kind of the secular life in between. But on Sunday, you come and hear a bit of God talk, and then you go home and you have a secular life, right? Heidi and I were talking on our weekend that we got away for father-daughter retreat, and she was riding with me and little Kira, and we were talking about the time that we spent in a Christian ministry together, and we both worked on the Christian ministry. And she said, "Dad, the one thing I did like about that Christian ministry was that every day we were right there with people talking about the things of the Lord." And so you guys need to do that too, right? You need to find some people that can, that, you know, not everybody loves the Lord, not everybody knows the Lord. They're going to use filthy language and they're going to be deceived in their minds. You know what that's like. You work in the world, you go to school in the world. That's why you need to have a cluster of people that you can go back to and be refreshed. Somebody that you can meet with as a prayer partner, or maybe a small group, or maybe a Bible study. Some of our men, and I think maybe women, got together and built a ramp for one of our members. That's just an encouraging thing to hear that happened, so that they could get out. But in doing that, they were working together, and they were encouraging one another. And that's a way to quell sin. My brother-in-law, Jim Evans, he's a pastor up at Bear Lake, First Baptist Church in Bear Lake, and he had a mini stroke the other day on Thursday, and we're about the same age. And so I happened to be interviewing a man for the worship pastor, and it was in that area. So I dropped by my parents' house briefly when they got the call about Jim having a mini stroke, and we just were brokenhearted when we all were there together and prayed. And then on the Facebook, I noticed that the people in his church came over yesterday, and there was a picture of a huge pile of wood that the people in his church had cut and come over and dumped in his yard for him. And when God's people should get together in some way every day and do good works and encourage one another, and this is one of the ways to resist sin, is that, you know, you got somebody at work and it's a sister, or and you can, you know, you can pray on the break or give a word of encouragement to one another. That's what Hebrews 3:13 says. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened. James 1:16 says, don't be deceived. My beloved brother, I love you. Don't be deceived. And we can be deceived by false gods. Deuteronomy 11 in verse 16 says, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived. And then you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Watch over your heart and don't be deceived. And the scriptures go on and on. And deceived from what? Really deceived from this basic truth about God, that God is good, that the best gifts come from him. That's what we're going to see now when we look in verses 17 and 18. This is the heart of this passage, and it's the great truth that can practically deliver us, help us to withstand temptation. Verse 17, it's so pretty. You got to love verse 17, don't you? You love this all your life, probably, many of you. Every good end gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good gift. Boy, that'd be a great one to memorize. Have you memorized that one? Probably many of you have. That'd be a great verse to memorize. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. There is no shadow of turning with thee. That's where that came from in that hymn that we love. Great is thy faithfulness. Do you see this, what James is saying? James is just very gently instructing the people that he loves. Look, if you want to overcome temptation, never be deceived into believing that the good and the perfect gifts come from anywhere else but the one who made the sun and the stars and the moons and the planets. Look on the night sky and realize behind the night sky, behind the beauty of the night sky, we're almost at a full moon. We're in a waxing moon now. We're in a waning moon. It's getting smaller. Right now, you look up into the sky, if it's clear, and it will be tonight, you'll see a moon. Guess who put that there? Who made the sun that shines on the moon and all the stars and galaxies? The Father of lights. The one who made all those things, you're going to see in verse 19, he made you, and he brought forth life in you, not just physically, but he gave you spiritual life. He is a good giver, so no one else is going to outgive him. Nobody's better than him. There are no gifts. We've had this conversation often with the kids when they're talking about like the whole dating and courtship and marriage and romance and all of that. You know, if you're a young person, you're here tonight, you know, there's probably a couple of things that you care a lot about. You know, one of them that you probably care a lot about is, am I going to make it in life, and am I going to get be loved and maybe cherished? And one of the things that is pretty natural for a lot of young people to think about, maybe most young people to think about, is, so will I marry? And if I marry, who will I marry? And what will that be like? And that's a legitimate and natural desire and a good thing for you to think about a little bit. And I had the conversation with my kids. I remember one time Kyle, when he was just a boy, and he's maybe 16 years old, he was discouraged because he'd had a circumstance that didn't work out for him. And he was sitting in his room on a summer night, and he was really sad. And I went in his room. I was sitting on the floor with him, and he was just, you could tell, he was just really, really sad. And he looked at me, and he said, "Dad, I just don't think it's going to work out for me. I don't think it's going to work out for me. I just can't imagine how it's going to work out for me." And then he explained some things that were really basically him saying, not in so many words, "I'm kind of doubting God, that this is going to really, you know, that I'm going to find a girl that's a godly girl and that she's beautiful and that I'll love her and then I'll be happy. And I just don't know it's going to work out for me." And I remember thinking that we are now right in a crucible of a decision. And he's sitting there on the floor of his room. And I remember that night just crying with him and praying and saying to him, "I believe that it will work out for you. And I believe if you trust God, God will bring somebody into your life who loves you, who loves God, a consecrated Christian who is also very beautiful." And every time I go to Kyle's home and I get to spend time with my daughter-in-law, Elizabeth, and see those precious little boys that God gave them, I just think, wow, how good God is. I couldn't have thought it up better than that. God is so good. And young people, if you're worried about that and you're tempted to break the rules, you're tempted to do something that you know really isn't best, can I just plead with you? Don't be deceived, my beloved young people. Every good and perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You hand the pen of your life to him. You let him write your story. He is the author of life. You aren't. He knows the future. He's good. He's never going to be deceived or distracted. He's going to write the most amazing and beautiful story. You trust him with that. Don't be tempted to do something that you know isn't right. Maybe tonight you feel like, "Pastor, I wish I heard a message a while ago." And I thought, hey, you can always stop now and give the pen to him and watch what he does. Right now, it doesn't matter what mistakes you've made or failures that you've had in your life. He delights in helping you and reworking the details of your story so that he'll get glory. And I don't know, maybe that's not your temptation. Maybe the aging thing is just the hardest temptation. Maybe with aging and all the things that come with that and the heartaches and the difficulties and the pain and the sleepless nights and the aches and the concerns about finances, it's hard for you to stay joyful, you know, hard for you to stay joyful at a time like that. Well, you want to resist that temptation to yield your joy, because all these young people that are here, they need to look around and see us older people that following Jesus made us very happy. Following Jesus thrilled us and it was good. And so I just want to encourage you about that tonight. Think about the goodness of God. This is the main thing that will help us withstand temptation. We withstand temptation by enjoying what God has provided. It's the kind of overpowering indulgence in a greater pleasure, in a purer pleasure, that helps us to step away from the pleasures that aren't right. And there are many passages that teach about the goodness of God. And I would study the Bible carefully. I would study the passages about the goodness of God. Excuse me. The Bible says in Romans 2 and verse 4, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God is leading you to repentance? He satisfies the desire of every living thing." Psalm 145 says, "Lord, satisfy me early with your mercy and with yourself, satisfy the desire. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. You open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. He's kind in all his works. The Lord is near to those who call on him and all who call upon him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry. He saves them." That's Psalm 145, verses 16 through 19. "The Lord is God, is a sun and a shield. He bestows favor and honor, and no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." Psalm 84:11. "Young lions want and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing." Psalm 34:10. "Because the living God is good and generous, he didn't leave himself without a witness. He did good by giving rain from heaven in fruitful seasons and satisfying our hearts with food and gladness. He continually crowns the year with his goodness." That's Psalm 65. "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's Psalm 23 and verse 6. Taste and see the Lord is good, and blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who trusts him. Psalm 34, 8. The Lord is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. Nahum verse, chapter 1 and verse 6. And Jesus said it himself in Matthew chapter 6. If an earthly father will give good gifts to his children, the heavenly father will not withhold good gifts from his children. He is the father of lights. He's good. And then verse 19 says, as a capstone to this, you know, he made these good and perfect gifts, and he's given life to us. That's extremely good. He's the one who makes your heart beat, but gives you spiritual life. Verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Did you ever stop and think how blessed you are to know God? Did you ever stop and think how blessed you are that somehow God opened your mind and your heart and enlightened you that he is God, that his word is true, and he put faith in your heart, and he put repentance in your heart, and you repented, and you turned to Christ, and you love him, and you know his word is true. This is a miracle when people believe this. It's true, and it's right, and it's natural, but it takes a spiritual miracle for this to happen. Have you ever stopped to think, God, one of the greatest evidences of your goodness is that you gave spiritual life to me, that you gave me the good sense to love the Bible and to love the Lord and to love the things of the Lord. This is a beautiful, beautiful thing. This is a beautiful, wonderful time of the year to take a long drive in the country and to contemplate the goodness of God and his bounty and to meditate on his abundant goodness. Do that. And maybe if you can't get out in the country, go to a farm market somewhere and just walk through a farm market. And just look at all the bounty that's available to us, just physically, just human, just that. Aside from the spiritual riches that he's given to us. Years ago, when I was really young, I was starting a church, and I didn't have any money for books and tapes and stuff, and I felt like I needed them. I felt like I needed like books and tapes and I wanted to study and I wanted to be really careful that I kept feeding the people. And I was burdened about it. And so I told a pastor friend of mine who was older and wise. And he told me, well, I know where you can get free cassette tapes. And these are cassette tapes of really good Bible preachers. And I thought I wanted a cassette tape player in my car and a cassette tape player in my bathroom and my bedroom so that I could just always listen to cassette tapes of other people who are preaching, and I can learn from them. And so I remember I wrote to this organization that made these really, they gave them away free to people who needed them, and I needed them. And do you remember this, Lois? I wrote these things. I had a whole dresser, Lois always was tickled about this. I had a whole dresser full of cassette tapes. I mean, full of cassette tapes. You put it all on one iPod now, but it was like awful. And so I got these cassette tapes. And I would listen to them, listen to preachers from all around the country and all around the world and try to learn the Bible. And one day I was listening to a tape by Bailey Smith, who's a Southern Baptist pastor. He was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention and a very gifted preacher. And I listened to this wonderful message. And when he got to the end of the message, he told this story. And I want to share it with you tonight. But it's not just any story. This story is just a treasure, a true story about what happened to him when he was a boy. When he was a boy, he was in a poor family, and he so wanted to have a new bicycle. His bicycle was all pieced together from other pieces, and it wasn't as nice as the other boys in the neighborhood. It didn't have gears and brakes and horns and stuff like that. It's just a real basic bike. It was nice and neat and clean, and so they would go to town on Saturday morning, he and his dad. And every Saturday morning, they would go to this Western Auto store. And he would walk in the Western Auto store, and his dad had business with the owner. He would walk to the back of the store. And Bailey would go to the front of the store, where there was a display of things that you could buy for your bike. And he would look at these things. He would see there were handle grips and streamers and horns and all kinds of other things. And he took a pair of handle grips. They were a dollar. And he said he wanted these. And his dad came from the back of the store. He said, Dad, can I have these? And his dad said to him, no, Bailey, you need to put those back because I can't buy those for you today. So he put them back, and he would ride back home disappointed. And every Saturday, they would get up. They would go to the hardware store, and his dad would go to the back, and he would talk to the owner, and he would look at these handle grips. Week after week, he would just patiently ask his dad, could I have these handle grips for my bike? His heart, he began to think, my dad is really a stingy guy. $1, it's not that hard. Why can't you just give me $1 to buy these things? But every week his dad said no. And so one week he decided, you know, if my dad is going to be so selfish and so stingy that he won't buy me a dollar pair of handle grips for my bike, then I am not going to speak to him anymore. And so all the way home that day, he looked out the window of the car, and no matter what his dad said to him, he wouldn't talk to him. And he went to bed that night without talking to his dad, and he didn't talk to his dad the next day. The next day, he got up and he went to school. He spent all day at school, and when he came home, he's walking down a street. His dad was always sitting on the porch reading a paper. But as he walked down the street that night, he looked up, and there was nobody on the porch. He looked up on the porch, and the seat where his dad usually sat was empty. And he went in the house, like, where's dad? And he looked up, and there in the middle of the floor was his dad, kneeling down, assembling a beautiful, brand-new bicycle. And he just stood there speechless for a long time, and then his dad looked up to him. He said, son, do you remember all those times when we went to the store? And you remember that I went back, and I talked to the owner? You see, what I was doing was I was taking a little bit of my paycheck every week, and I had laid away a new bike because I knew you wanted one. And every week I was making a payment on the bike, and I wanted it to be a surprise to you. You have a Heavenly Father who has plans for you you cannot imagine. He loves you so much. He cherishes you dearly. He has gifts for you, gifts that you can't even imagine. But then there will be deceitful things that come along, smaller things, cheaper things, sinful things, deadly things. May God give us special grace to wait for the good gifts that come from the Father of lights.